Welcome back to the Effective Ministry Podcast, the podcast that helps you have an effective youth and children's ministry in your local church. Last week, YouthWorks had the privilege of launching a new book, Australian Evangelical Perspectives on Youth Ministry, edited by Dr. Ruth Licabio, the Dean of Women and Church History Lecturer at YouthWorks College, and it features chapters from a number of YouthWorks College lecturers and other friends from various Australian churches and Bible colleges. We even snuck in a chapter by our good friend Dr. Timothy Paul Jones from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in the States, who, while not Australian, has come out twice to our house conference and has a significant influence in the way that YouthWorks thinks about family and intergenerational ministry in particular. Our book launch event last week was a great success, and we wanted to share the evening with those of you who are unable to make it on the night. You're going to hear Al James introduce the evening, an explanation of the book by Ruth Licabio, and then a panel discussion and Q&A between myself, Ruth, Lionel Windsor, one of the contributors, and Naomi DeVries, an excellent children's ministry practitioner in one of our churches here in Sydney. This episode is a bit longer than usual, so I'll get out of here really soon. The last thing to say is that you can find the book, Australian Evangelical Perspectives on Youth Ministry, online at a few places. The cheapest place I've found it in Australia for the hard copy is our friends over at the Wandering Bookseller. I've put that link in the show notes below. And if you're listening in from the US, then it looks like Amazon has it in stock for you as well. That's it from me. I'll pass over now to Al James.
Welcome, everybody. I want to start the whole proceedings with a few questions for you. Is youth group church? And does it matter? We've got some fighting already happening here. Should we talk about sin in children's ministry? And how should we talk about sin in children's ministry? What place does family and church have in raising Christian kids as disciples? What can we say about identity and its related issues when we're discipling young people? How can we help young people not just with moral rules, but with wisdom and the wisdom of Christ? These are some of the really excellent questions that have been tackled in this wonderful new book that we're celebrating tonight. My name is Al James. I am a bunch of things. One of them is I'm director of House Conference, which is a YouthWorks conference that seeks to kind of help us move from theology to practice in children's and youth ministry. I'm also on the ministry support team with YouthWorks, and I head out to all the parishes and I chat with youth ministers and children's ministers about how to do the best they can in youth ministry and children's ministry. And then I also teach here at YouthWorks College in the Children's Ministry and Youth Ministry Foundations course. Because of those three things, I'm actually really excited about tonight, because today we are celebrating a really, really wonderful thing. This new book, Australian Evangelical Perspectives on Youth Ministry. It's a huge thing that we're doing, and I'm excited about it because in my role in consulting with youth ministers and children's ministers, I see how important theology and how important good thinking in children's and youth ministry is. I see that in the churches. We get our theology right. That's a really, really important thing. And then also in my role as director of House Conference, I'm extremely passionate about getting our theology right and moving to practice from there. And then, as a teacher here at YouthWorks College, having these wonderful new resources and assembled all in one place is so helpful for me as I teach and for the rest of the faculty here at YouthWorks College as well. So it's a really wonderful thing. And so that's kind of who I am and why I'm here and why I'm kind of excited about being here. But today we really have, one particular goal, and that is we want to celebrate. Now, we want to celebrate the achievement that this is. It's a book. So hands up if you've written a book. Come on. I know there's a few of you. I was thinking there'd be about a third of you, and that's about right. You will know that that's actually a massive achievement. So well done to, the people that have done this. This is excellent. It's not just a book. It's an edited book. I don't know if you've ever tried to organise a meeting with about 15 people, one time, one place, herding cats. It's a little bit like teaching kindergarten. So not only is it a book, but it's an edited book that's been assembled together. But more than that, it's an edited book which is about theology and youth ministry. And so we've got this kind of niche thing coming together, and that makes me so excited because this particular book is an incredible addition to academia, because as we think about youth ministry, we've got to be thinking well theologically. And not only that, but it's a book about Australian perspectives on evangelical perspectives on youth ministry. And actually, I think that the Australian scene has a lot to offer to the world of youth and children's ministry. So this is a massive milestone that we have this book in front of us. And that's what we want to do. We want to celebrate it. And so there's two things I want to do in order to celebrate it, to start the night. The first is, it's an Australian perspective, and Andrew gave me this idea. We're gonna cheer Aussie, you know. So Aussie, Aussie, Aussie. All right. So we want to celebrate. Thank you, Andrew. I did say I'd throw you under the bus, and you are firmly under the bus. But we want to celebrate, and so I actually want to give a round of applause and a cheer to the team that put this together, and chiefly Ruth LeCabio as well. So let's do that. So we do want to celebrate, and because of that, we cheer, but we also pray. So I'm going to pray to open our proceedings tonight. Let me do that. Father, we just want to give you great thanks for who you are and for what you've done for us in Christ. And we so value ministry to young people. We so want to get the theology right, our understanding of who you are right, as we move towards the practice of youth and children's ministry. And so, Father, we thank you for this book that's been assembled, for all the contributors that have worked so hard to develop these things, these papers for this book. And so, Father, we pray that you would be glorified tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite Louise Gosbell up, and she is going to officially launch the book.
Hi, my name's Louise Gosbell. I am the research manager at the Australian College of Theology, so I'm here wearing the official ACT hat to be able to very excitedly be able to launch this book today. So a little bit about the ACT. If you're not familiar with us as an organisation, we're a consortium of 17 different theological colleges across Australia. YouthWorks is one of those colleges. For about 130 years, the ACT have been equipping students in theology and ministry. One of the things that we also like to do is to be able to support scholarship and research amongst the staff that we have across all of those colleges. One of the mechanisms we have to do that is the ACT monograph series. So it's a specialist series because it gives us the opportunity to be able to showcase the amazing work that's happening in Australian scholarship. And a niche area like this, as Al said, is the exact kind of thing that we like to be able to promote as part of that ACT series. So if you haven't had a chance yet to kind of take a bit of a look at the volume, I've had the opportunity to see some of the chapters already, which has been a great privilege for me. I just wanted to say that it really is a fabulous volume. It's such a great collection of essays. The thing for me, I guess, was really clearly seeing the scholarly skills of all of the people who've contributed to the volume, but at the same time, just really seeing the way that people have deeply reflected on youth ministry practice. So I think this is really challenging for us nerdy academics, but also there is so much that can equip us for ministry as people have contemplated what they're doing in the Australian evangelical youth ministry context. So I think this will be a great volume for a lot of people to equip them across the field in so many different ways. So we're really grateful to have been able to publish this, the ACT monograph series. And I asked Ruth, do I actually officially say we officially are launching the book right now? Is that my actual job? And apparently it is. So I get to say, we are now officially launching this book. So can we please have a round of applause to officially launch the book?
I thought as the editor, I'd give myself the job also of introducing the book. And I think, again, it's a milestone in what we wanted to do at YouthWorks College. We've really thought for a long time that there's such richness in the college and in-house conference and also the practice of youth ministry in Sydney, in the churches, that sometimes isn't quite understood or celebrated. So we want to do that tonight. We've thought again and again, we should write a book. We should write a book. And I think we've been saying this for, what, 20 years, Mike?
Yeah, 24 years.
24 years. And I want to show you the last book that's been written on a theology of youth ministry. So here it is. Looks like this. It was published in 1998, Towards a Theology of Youth Ministry. So that is 25 years ago. We hope that it won't take another 25 years to publish the next one. That would be a shame. Just like that Al was saying, this is a book about theological principles and how they shape practice. It's intended to be a biblical and theological, just to have depth, and it is an academic book. In Chase's chapter, he says that you shouldn't pull the cart before the horse. Everything that we do, we want to be guided by theological principles. Youth ministers have sometimes been accused of being pragmatists, and a lot of the youth ministry books are just practical. They're all about skills. So this one's a bit different because it's about theology. I think it's distinctive too because it is evangelical. So there are many academics in youth ministry that are more of a liberal persuasion. And I went to a conference that was fairly broad just over summer. And one of the questions that the presenter gave to us was to break up into pairs. And he asked us the question that, what is the goal of youth ministry? And the lady, I said, well, it's Matthew 28. You know, to make disciples and to disciple them and teach them so that they can follow Jesus. And she said, I think that's a bit problematic. So conversion, that's a bit, you know, problematic. Sin, that's pretty problematic too. And she said, what we should do as youth ministers is walk with young people, journey with them, listen to them, talk to them about their spirituality. And I just thought, this is so fuzzy. What on earth does she mean? We are evangelical, so we are guided by evangelical principles, all the authors, and our understanding of the gospel. So what's distinctive about the book? I had 5 points that I thought was quite important. First of all, it is there are many different voices in it, 13 different voices, but there is a common theological approach. First of all, there's a reformed theology. That is, the centre is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that even, and especially young people, are made in God's image, and they're sinful, yet they're redeemed through Jesus' death and resurrection. This book is not afraid about talking about conversion and sin and redemption. Second, it's biblicism is something that you might be struck by. All these authors have wrestled with the Bible's teaching, and there's some excellent exegesis there too. The assumption is that children's and youth ministry is a word ministry. It's not just about playing games or babysitting. It is the discipleship based on God's word. Thirdly, congregationalism. And this has been a distinctive of Sydney Anglicanism for a while. Sometimes those people have done a bit of study, the Knox Robinson view of church, which just means that the church is the gathering of God's people. And this gathering includes children and youth as brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's another distinctive. Number four, an intergenerational view of church. It sort of comes off the point before, that all those in the church are brothers and sisters in Christ, and this includes young people. So we should be serving each other in the body of Christ and across the generations, rather than being separated into age and stage ministries. And finally, discipleship. Young Christians are disciples of Jesus, and adults need to play their part teaching and modelling how to live as a disciple. So I too wanted to say thank you to the different authors, and we might actually get them to stand up if that's okay. Thank you to the ACT who funded this book, and thank you to Louise, so you can congratulate her too. Give her a clap. I also wanted to thank our wonderful graduates who, you know, there's many here, who they participated by being there at college, helping us to think through our theological principles in the classroom. And there are many participants of the House Conference as well who have been part of this conversation about bringing deep theological thinking and thoughtful practice together. So thank you.
Thank you, Ruth. I want to invite four people to be on a panel here. Just while they get set up, I'll explain a little bit about what's happening in the next little while. So for the rest of the night, we're going to participate, I guess, eavesdrop on a panel discussion that's going to be happening right here. After that, there's going to be a moment for question and answer. So I guess start thinking now, what might be some of the questions that might arise from the panel discussion that you're hearing? It may be something to do with, you know, one of the essays, or it might be to do with, you know, something that sparked from discussion, or something about the process of herding all the cats in order to kind of get that book together. But there will be a Q&A session in that moment. So let me introduce the panel discussion, who are all contributors or practitioners in children's and youth ministry. So Dr. Ruth Lacabio, you can come up here. Dr. Ruth Lacabio, she is a PhD in the history of youth ministry in Australia. We've also got Dr. Lionel Windsor. His PhD is in Jewish identity in Rome from Durham University. And he's also a lecturer in New Testament at Moore Theological College, just up the hill there, our older brothers up there. We've got Tim Bielhartz, who is very likely one day to be a doctor of some kind. Not quite yet, but he is on the ministry support team, and he is the children's ministry and primary school SRE advisor for the Wollongong region and the MST book nerd as well. And then finally, we have Naomi DeFries. I've actually got written here, you're the person on the panel that has the greatest capacity to do a PhD, I think, which says something about the panel here, the quality of the panel, and also your quality as well, Naomi. Naomi is the assistant pastor for family ministries at Bridge Church in Sydney's North. She's also a member of the House Committee, and I've already said this, very capable in many ways. And so I'm really looking forward to eavesdropping on this conversation. And so I'm going to hand over to you, Ruth.
I'm directing this conversation. I get to ask all the questions and hopefully don't have to do too many answers. But starting off, Lionel, what did you love about this book?
I think what I love about it is the fact that we're taking really good, wonderful theological insights from God's Word, from the Bible, and taking them and applying them and thinking hard about the really difficult questions that we often ask about youth ministry. It's easy to say, okay, well, we've got our theology and we're just going to express that theology in abstract terms. It's easy to say, oh, we've got our youth ministry, we're going to be pragmatic, but this is actually bringing those things together and saying, how do we think theologically and biblically about something that's really important, which is youth ministry. So I love that. I love the cover too. It's really good. Yeah.
Some people said it looks like me when I was a kid. But Tim, how about you? What did you love about this book?
Yeah, I mean, same kind of theme, but I love that we are taking children and young people seriously, and we're taking theology seriously. And as has already been hinted at a number of times, that's not often the combination that you find in these texts. You can have wonderful theological rich works that don't necessarily put that into application into the world of children and young people. And likewise, so much of the youth and children's ministries books don't do the deep wrestle. And I think that this has come out as a great conversation between those two things. And as someone who, you know, passionately lifelong children's minister, I just love that we take children seriously and as seriously as the theology in the book, and we're trying to foster that conversation really well.
Naomi, what did you love about this book?
Yeah, I'm so excited about this book, and Ruth hasn't paid me to say that. I think so much of my practice and my thinking about ministry has been shaped by the papers in this book and by attending House over many years. And I have these papers sort of in a in a digital form, in a file, that every time I have a new ministry trainee, I'm like, you have to read these papers. And I'm so pleased now it's in a book and I can be like, here, read this. So I think it will be just such a practical resource that we can put in people's hands who are doing children's ministry. I oversee youth ministry as well as families ministry, so for all the staff and members of our teams. But even as a wider church team, like, we've had some interesting discussions of late just about our gatherings and our ecclesiology and the place of children, and I can say, well, as a team, let's read one of these papers together and let's think about this. So I think it will be a really useful resource on the ground in terms of ministry. Yeah.
Tim, your chapter dealt a lot with the nature of church, and Naomi was mentioning an ecclesiology. Do you want to talk a little bit about that, about Chase's chapter, about your chapter, and how they fit together?
Yeah, so I think those three together create a good conversation. Chase's paper is very much sort of a biblical exegesis of ecclesiology and how do we form. He talks about the Knox Robinson. He gives a critical appraisal of the Knox Robinson view and how we can best adapt that and think about that well. I think Dicker's chapter is excellent because one of the things that Dicker kind of bounces off that is, what is the particular strengths of Anglicanism in that as well? So where do we, and in the richness of the Anglican tradition, particularly able to express strong ecclesiology? And the things I really appreciate about that chapter is where we can talk, because Anglicanism is an ecclesiology and takes children as part of covenant community. Therefore, children from birth are within the covenant community. And so when we talk about our ecclesiology, who it is as the gathered people of God who are gathering together, we automatically have the theological resources to include children and young people into that conversation. And I think, again, that's somewhere where, as I go out and advise churches and I meet with people, that there's often a breakdown in our pragmatics in our churches, where we have a theological richness to say that young people and children, infants, can be part of the covenant community, and yet pragmatics may be that we don't have rich ways to actually express that as we gather together. My chapter, to bounce off that again, is thinking about, well, what is the nature of that community, and how does the vibe, the marbo of the gathering, actually shape the faith formation of children? And so I'm bouncing out of there of a number of things I sort of had to preempt in the early paragraphs about what do we think faith is, that it's knowing, loving, obeying King Jesus. What is faith? What is Christian faith? What does it look like to grow? And I'm also kind of bouncing out of my pet project, which is sort of having a critical adaption of social critical theory, which is all about how do we learn in the context of others. So I'm trying to bring all of that together and say, so therefore, when a child is in the socio-cultural community of the church, when they're in the context of gathering with other people, which is so important because of the theology that Chase and Dicker have set up, therefore, the quality of that community matters. And how do we measure quality of community? And part of what I bounce out of as well is Fuller Youth Institute's research, which said that they noticed six things that lead towards churches that are growing young rather than growing old. One of those six things was a warm community. And yet in their chapter, in Growing Young, it becomes this circular argument that warm communities are kind of like family. And how do you know that they're kind of like family? Because they're warm. And that's kind of the end of their argument. And I wanted to say, okay, yes, but let's put some more flesh on the bones. And to do that, I just explicitly ripped off my good friend and mentor, Stu Crawshaw, who for years, even when I was in a youth group, was talking about third place sociology as a way of giving eight characteristics of what that actual warmth looks like, to put some flesh on those bones and say, well, if these things are happening, you are more likely to get that kind of warm community, which then, if I all my steps backwards, if you follow my train of thought so far. Therefore, if we can have these kinds of warm community, therefore the children who are in that community are growing deeply in the faith that is representative of that community. Therefore, they are growing in the knowledge, love, and obedience to King Jesus because they are members of the church. That's the backwards logic. Anyway, that's what I was trying to do in my chapter.
Thanks, Tim. Naomi, how this view of church and the vibe and gathering, how has this shaped your ministry in your church?
Yeah, so I think, again, really thinking about what does it look like for church to be family? How do we create this warm community? How do we make sure children feel very active and present? I've done a bit of reading and thinking, I'm an OT originally in my background, and thinking about how children learn faith through imitation and role modelling and being present and participating. So been thinking a lot about how do we help our children not to just be present, but to participate and have relationships that feel warm and inclusive, and how our church does that really proactively, one anothering from across all the ages and stages. So some of the ways that might look in practice, obviously our children are in for part of our main gathering. We kind of do church, you know, in a nutshell for them, with them in. So we have some songs, obviously worship together, some liturgy, and a kids talk, a time when we're teaching and learning together. That's on the same passage as what the sermon's on, and then we're going to do the same passage in kids church so that we're all learning together. There's going to be times when we need to learn more specifically for our age group, and I think Chase talks quite helpfully about that in his chapter about how we can think about kids' church being more like church for a particular language group, like we have to teach in a particular way to help them understand. So we have time when we're going to be learning to, you know, that in an age-appropriate way, but we're still learning the same thing, so that after that we can come back at morning tea time, be talking about the same things that we've been learning. We can go home as families and talk about that together.
And Lionel, can you tell us about your chapter? What were the key ideas that you wrote about?
Yeah, I was looking at the question of identity and looking at Romans in particular. I wrote this because I've loved Romans. I've loved the wonderful theological depth that Romans gives. So that's why I did my PhD in Romans. But at the same time, I wanted to really express and to show how the wonderful theology that we see in Romans, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, really does make an impact on some of the issues that young people are facing today. So I want to say, I have been a youth ministry practitioner in that we've had three teenagers, and we've only got one teenager left. The others have grown up, but they're still. And so they've got questions and issues that they're facing. They're the coalface of all of these questions about identity and freedom in our world, as they're talking to their friends and as they're on social media. And so we've been talking about this with them and reading things, that sort of thing, and understanding the way that Paul, as he speaks of the gospel in Romans, really speaks to the question of identity. And the question of identity, you know, when we use the word identity, that has all sorts of, you know, possible connotations, but really it's just the question of who am I, and that's the question that young people are asking. It's actually the question that we're all asking, but especially today young people are getting chaotic and confusing answers. So I wanted to give answers that come from the gospel as it's laid out in Romans, and there's some wonderful answers. One of the things, as I was actually just driving along, and the radio was on in the car. The reason the radio was on to the radio station that it was on in the car is because my daughter had been in the car. She'd been driving the car. So it was on a station I don't normally listen to. The music came on. Lady Gaga came on. And I started listening to the song, and it was Born This Way. I thought, wow, that's a really interesting song about identity. And as she was singing, she was saying, you know, there ain't no other way, baby. There ain't no other way. God makes no mistakes. You were born this way. And it's basically a song about you need to grasp, you need to basically hold on to whatever sexual identity you feel because you were born this way. So I went home and I thought, oh, that's interesting. I looked up the lyrics and I found the YouTube video. And in the YouTube video, she's got an extended version. And in the extended version at the beginning, she actually starts with a very strongly theological Gnostic Redeemer myth in that she tells the story of creation, and the story of creation is that there are good people and there are bad, well, good beings and bad beings, and she's the good being, and she's the great prophet, and she's giving birth to all these good people, and there's all these evil people. It's highly theological. And what she's got, as she sings the song, It's a song about predestination. And it's a song about how you cannot change. You must not change. Because how you feel tells you that this is who you are. You were born this way. There's no other way, baby. You just got to go along that path. And that's so depressing. So as I was reading Romans, I was thinking, well, Paul talks about predestination in Romans, but actually Paul's gospel, the gospel that he lays out of Jesus Christ, is a gospel of change and transformation and freedom. And Lady Gaga's gospel, which is a gospel, it's a strongly theological gospel, is a gospel of bondage, of slavery, of not being able to change. But my chapter was sort of interacting a little bit with Lady Gaga, but then moving into those questions of identity. And actually, one of the things that I wanted to say was that the gospel gives us safety, because what schools and youth ministries are looking for is safety. You know, we need safety. We need a safe place. That's true. But it's almost impossible to get a safe place. You can't say anything that will hurt people. You can't say anything that will make people feel bad, because we don't have safety. But the gospel gives us a safe place, a completely secure safe place. That is Jesus. And in Jesus, we can be free to be wrong and to say, I'm wrong, and therefore to transform. So there's all sorts of things the gospel does for us.
Naomi, in your ministry, just picking up some of those things that Lionel was saying, how do you help children and young people in this cultural moment, thinking about their identity, thinking about sin and what Jesus has done for them and how that transforms us? How would you talk about your ministry in this way?
Yeah, I think, and as this book kind of helps us to do, is not shy away from the gospel, right, and these truths, but gives us a framework and a way of being able to actually speak the gospel to our young people and give them the gospel. What they need, nothing, is Jesus, right, and the gospel. So we teach the Bible, right, and we teach the gospel, and we teach it with the pictures and the words that were given in the Bible. I guess my job is to try and bring them to light, bring them to life for our young people. So we're teaching through Ephesians at the moment, right, from our babies right through to our 90-year-olds. We're all learning Ephesians. And so it means that we've done 7 weeks on chapter one. We've just moved into chapter two, and so we're moving very slowly, and we've been teaching these big ideas. We taught about sin, how we're slaves to sin, and we talked about being set free, and we broke the chains, and Jesus has released us from sin. This week in chapter two, we're looking at, last we looked at being dead. I brought in a dead worm and an alive worm, and we looked at the difference between dead and alive. And we talked about we can't move ourselves to God, we can't come close to God, we can't do anything spiritually, we're non-responsive to God. But Jesus has made us alive, you know, and so we're just using the language and the pictures of the Bible, the gospel that we're given. And then there's incredible hope, right? This week we're looking at how we're saved by grace, and we're made masterpieces. We're painting masterpieces, and we're talking about how, you know, together God's church are a masterpiece displaying God's grace. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I think we just get creative, right? And we teach the Bible. That's what we do.
That's beautiful. Yeah. Thank you. Going back to the cultural moment that we're in, that Lionel was talking about, so the kind of pressures that are on young people, the view of themselves, I think it involves a lot of wisdom in guiding them, in helping them to understand our world and the important role of adults in that. There were two chapters on wisdom, and I was wondering if you could talk about how the wisdom books might enrich our discipleship of young people.
Yeah, this was the house conference, was it last year? Yeah. 2 years ago? 2 years ago. We talked about wisdom. And, yeah, I think one of the great things that I got out of those chapters as part of house conference and that whole conversation was around being able to notice and identify where our culture currently is for young people, to help them to be able to distinguish between what is and what isn't the right way to live. So Andrew Spalding does this in his chapter. He talks about Ecclesiastes and the way that it sets up a false way of understanding the world, a false way of setting up about wisdom, and then say, okay, see that? That's not how we live as disciples of, well, Yahweh for the Ecclesiastes, but Jesus for us. And I think that that's increasingly needed for us in our world, that we are able to identify the message, the gospel of Lady Gaga, in order to show the contrast. And this is, you know, increasingly difficult. I think we're all kind of aware of that, that over the last number of decades, that we are increasingly less like, the Australian culture is less like the Christian culture. There is, the way I often talk about it with scripture teachers, a lot of scripture teachers get quite nervous and worried about this, and I try and use, you know, it's like a Venn diagram. There used to be quite an overlap between being a good Australian and being a good Christian. You could sort of look at some of the identities and the ethics and notice that there was a lot of similarities between those two things. They're not identical, but there was a lot more in common. Whereas it feels like that over the last number of decades, those are pulling further and further apart. And so as they pull further and further apart, it's important that we don't assume that the wisdom of the world is in congruence with the wisdom of God. And young people, particularly as we get to older primary school and definitely right through youth ministry, through high school and young adults, to be able to explicitly notice and say, this is the wisdom of the world and it will lead to destruction. And so we get those verses in Proverbs, you know, the wise father in Proverbs pointing out this path here, these friends, or, you know, this voice of the temptress woman, yeah, they will lead to destruction. And that's what needs to be really clear for our young people is, here is the message of Lady Gaga. Let's make sure we understand it and notice that if that's how we live, then it will lead to frustration and destruction. Here is the gospel according to Disney. Here is what Frozen will tell you is good about being a person and about being human and about chasing your own values and ideals. And the wisdom literature really helps us with that. So I think both Tim's chapter and Spaldo's chapter really help us with that.
Naomi, any thoughts in your ministry and particularly children?
Yeah, I think increasingly even very young ones are having to critique their culture. Like, I feel like I've had multiple conversations in the last couple of weeks from parents. Like, one last Sunday, my little son who's in kindergarten is in a project-based learning school and they're doing a school on the creation of the world and what happened at the beginning of time, and he's already being mocked and put down for his views on Christian faith and in belief in God. So very young, our children are having to, you know, and he's hearing all these other things about people's views and opinions about creation. And so we're having to give our children very, very young a framework and an ability, you know, apologetics to be able to know that what their Christian framework and view is and how to hold that firmly and how to, I guess, speak, you know, evaluate and critique what they're hearing and speak into it and live confidently in it. And so, yeah, I feel like we're having to do that quite young. With our Bridge Kids, which is our after-school group for primary kids, our theme this year is living with wisdom. And so we're thinking through that. How do we listen to the words of Jesus? We're doing a series on Proverbs. What path are we going to go down? Are we going to follow the path of, you know, of foolishness? Are we going to follow the path of wisdom? And so helping children think with that framework. Yeah, it's kind of how I would apply. I'm applying that. Yeah.
Lionel, you're a father of some teenagers.
Yes.
What kind of areas do you find yourself thinking about wisdom, how you'll model the Christian faith to them?
This is not necessarily riffing on any particular chapter in the book, but the wisdom, one of the things that the Bible gives us is a vision of wisdom being learned in the context of relationship and in the context of families and the context of being together as God's people. And one of the things that I actually find, as I'm talking to our own kids, to our kids, is that the friends that they're talking to often are getting their wisdom from online sources. They're getting it from TikTok or from, you know, whatever apps they're looking at. They're getting it from places that don't care about them. They're getting it basically from companies and even nation states that are trying to manipulate them. You know, that's where they're getting their wisdom from. So what our kids have as they're talking to their friends is not because we're amazing, but because we have God's word and we're talking to them as a family, and we bring is that they've got wisdom. They've got good wisdom. They've got God's wisdom. And that's wisdom generally, you know, in terms of you know, living for Jesus. It's also just the basic wisdom of how to relate, how to forgive people, how to just basically talk to people. And that's a... I'm seeing that more and more, that's just a wonderful thing that we have as Christians that we hold on to. We're learning together in Christian community as families and as churches and as youth ministries that fewer and fewer kids necessarily have. And so I'm so thankful to God for that. And we can talk about it with them. We can talk about the kind of just general relationships and how to handle these complex situations. When you read Proverbs, one of the things that you know, you can think is it's just a whole lot of black and white statements. But actually, Proverbs is a mosaic of right and wrong, black and white, but it all turns into a colourful, wonderful picture of the complexity of this wonderful world that God has made and the relationships that we're in through these, you know, this is right, this is wrong. But all the statements are all, you know, they're all contextual. You know, this is right, this is wrong, but not necessarily over here or not necessarily over there. So it helps them to see the complexities of this world, but within the overarching framework that God is creator, that Jesus has saved us from our sin, that we're looking forward to a new creation. And we have that, and that's why youth ministry is such a valuable thing. And I'm sure that those who have been involved in youth ministry, including our kids who have been involved in ministry with Naomi, have seen as kids have come along to youth group and have actually been able to enter into a community where they're learning wisdom in a way that they're not going to get from TikTok or their home life.
We've got a time for question and answer. And so you might be thinking about something that was sparked from the conversation that was going on here. It might be, you know, a question about the landscape of youth ministry and theology and that kind of thing. I thought that I'd start with a question for you as people kind of collect their thoughts, Ruth. The question that I have for you is, you know, this is about Australian evangelical perspectives. What do we have? What does Australia have to offer to the world of theology in thinking about theology of youth ministry and children's ministry and that kind of thing? Why Australian perspectives?
One thing I notice, again, going to conferences and that sort of thing, is that most of the academic thinking about youth ministry is sociological. There's very, very little biblical teaching, like presentations. There are wonderful people like Viv who will turn up to a conference and do a fantastic exegetical paper. I'm sort of the only historian. I am the historian of youth ministry in Australia. And so I think that's the best thing that we bring, is that biblical foundational thinking and theology of youth ministry.
Thank you, Ruth. I'll open the floor. Who's got some questions for people from the panel?
General question, anyone on the panel. It just seems to me that nowadays, especially in youth ministry, as that cultural shift happens, we need to be more intentional in focusing our ministry, because the kind of stuff that we all grew up with is not like relevant anymore, just because I'm old and a migrant. And so stuff like intergenerationality, we just took for granted when I grew up, because I had all these older people who were my uncles and aunties in the faith, and now we can't take that for granted. Does that make sense? Please, comments, reflections on that.
Yeah, so there were things that we were able to take for granted previously, and I mean, Tim, you talked about the kind of Venn diagrams pulling apart. Like, as Kamal said, intergenerality, how do we kind of deal with the idea that actually we can't take those things for granted anymore?
I think our natural tendency is to want to be homogenous, and I think what we're seeing is a real separating of the generations more and more and more, and so we have to fight, and we have to be, and I've talked to our staff team quite a bit about this, like we having to really work hard and fight for diversity in our gatherings, for different voices, for ages and stages, and we have to create it and create the culture, because it's not people's experience generally anymore either. Certainly from what we're seeing, families are breaking down. Children don't have relationships with, you know, other generations in the same way. So we have to. So it gives us such a richness, right, as the church, in terms of what we can express. It's so biblical, right? And that picture of church as family, church as, you know, we're a little picture of that picture in Revelation of all tribes and languages and ages and stages together. But we have to work really hard and really intentionally. And it's a real battle. Like, I'm having battles every week about why are children on chairs? I'm having battles on, you know, why can't we just let the kids do pirouettes down the front? Why do children have to be in church on the holidays? It's very noisy and inconvenient. You know, like, I feel like every week I'm on my soapbox saying why we do this and why this is good for us. And, you know, and so we do have to really advocate and work hard for it, I think.
Any other comments?
I was just going to say, if you want to know more about intergenerational ministry, we do a 26-week course here at YouthWorks College. You can enrol Monday afternoons. I'll take you through intergenerational ministry, and that's great.
I think how you understand church and the place of children in a church sort of shapes everything else. And for me, as I came to think, so I came from a Baptist background, and I married, my dad was a Baptist minister, my husband was the son of a Dutch Reformed elder. We were like Romeo and Juliet getting married, and we couldn't quite work out what we were going to do with our children in terms of baptism, and we nearly didn't get married because we couldn't resolve it. And I ummed and ahed about this for ages, and I went into ministry. I was at Moore College, and I decided I wasn't an Anglican, and then I went to SMBC, and I decided I was an Anglican, and I was working in an Anglican church. And anyway, over many years, I've worked out what I believed about the sacraments, but it was really informed by my understanding of church. And so once I worked out what I thought church should be and how we need to express that and the place of children in the church, then I was like, okay, that means children are active members of our church. That means they need to participate in the Lord's Supper. And if I believe that, then that means they need to be baptized when they're babies. And then I was like, I'm an Anglican. And I went and got ordained. So I'm now an ordained Anglican, card carrying. But I think it's really significant once we work that out. And so I think this book is really foundational for me wrestling through some of that. So Timothy Pauls Jones, even your paper, Mike, was really helpful in clarifying that. So I think that's the thing we want to help our people do, is really clarify how we understand church and the place of children in the church, and then everything else flows from that. And we have to keep... Anyway, I'm on my soapbox, sorry.
And Timothy Paul Jones is a Baptist, so...
Oh, my gosh.
We still let him in.
We let him in.
And he's an American.
He's not Australian.
Slip through.
On the question of intentionality, this is a slightly different tack, but a complimentary thing to say is that, I've been involved in youth ministry for, you know, in various ways, and was a youth leader in my youth. I think one of the changes that's happened in the world is that, or one of the changes that's happened to youth ministry that's related to the world is that when I was leading youth ministry in the 90s, we actually had a fighting chance of being as entertaining as the stuff that the kids could get elsewhere, you know? we had a fighting chance. Even in the 80s, we were using clip art. And what I mean by that is we'd clip it out, you know, with scissors and then photocopy it, you know? And there was a cool little cartoon, you know, that we could give them, you know? That's long gone. And that's actually a great benefit to us for our intentionality, because we have to ask the question, well, what do we have? Well, we can't compete with the entertainment that the world can give them. But what we do have is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving gospel that brings salvation, that brings life, and we have communities of people who are gathered around that saving gospel. And that's what we have. So to say, okay, we can't compete with that, but what we definitely compete with is that we have a saving word that we can give to them. So to be intentional about saying, how can we major on that and not just sort of say, okay, well, we've got the gospel and there it is, but actually bring that into the lives of the people in youth ministry, I think is really important.
Mm.
I think we need to be intentional too with our parents in encouraging them to disciple their kids and equipping them. They'd be really used to outsourcing. You know, you send your kids to ballet and to tutoring and this and that. But equipping parents to not outsource to kids ministers and youth ministers for modelling the faith, by teaching the faith, by teaching them the gospel, we need to be doing that in our ministry too.
Thank you, panel. Other questions? Yep, down the back. How do we think about intergenerational ministry and bringing, I guess, stop the siloing is your question. Yeah, okay. What do we want to say about that? Tim wants to say something.
Intergenerational ministry is something that occurs in an intergenerational church. And an intergenerational church is one who is intentionally trying to bring the generations together for the sake of mutual discipleship. That can happen in our Sunday services, and there will be times when that should be happening in our Sunday gatherings, all the things that surround our Sunday gatherings, like our meal times, our morning teas, after teas, play, all of that. But I want to extract the definition of church from more than just that 1 hour gathering time. And one of the problems that we'll find is we try and put too much into that 1 hour. And that 1 hour, when we think of that 1 hour as having to fulfill all of the things that we say church is and is for, then it becomes crowded and we don't necessarily do any of them well. Or we do some of them really well and others not. And intergenerationality might be one of the ones that we fail to do well. For example, having all ages and all stages in the same room at the same time is not necessarily intergenerational. My train this morning had school kids and teenagers and seniors and middle adults. There was nothing intergenerational about it. There happened to be the same people in the same place at the same time, heading in the same direction for the same purpose. It was multi-generational. But intergenerational assumes that we've got intentional relationships happening between those that are for the sake of growing as disciples of Jesus. That will have expression at our gatherings, but there's going to be lots of other things. How about our midweek groups? How are they expressing intergenerationality? Our women's events. When we put a women's event on, do we invite those who are under 50, or just we assume that they're the only ones who are going to go? Like, do we... A teenager, the 13-year-old women assumed invite and genuinely brought into those events, our men's events, our weekends away, whatever, all of these things that we do together as we gather together as God's people, they have the possibility of being intergenerational. And also you can do those targeted ministries with an intergenerational lens. And this is something that I could spend a lot of time talking about. But you could do children's ministry intergenerationally. You can do youth ministry intergenerationally. You can do seniors ministry intergenerationally. Like, it's actually the lens through which you do those things. And I'll stop talking.
Thanks, Tim. We've got time for one more question. Yes.
Okay. Yep.
Yeah, what's the place of engaging youth? I guess speaking about them, getting input from them in designing a youth ministry program and that kind of thing. Yeah.
Yeah, it's definitely raised in, whose paper is it at the beginning when talking about the stories? Is that Bill's? No.
That's
Graham Stanton's paper. Yeah, he talks about the stories that we speak and believe about young people. And so he does talk a bit about the agency and what young people have to offer us. And so it definitely comes up there. And I think as we, like with the child safe standards that are rolling out, a big part of one of the standards is agency and involvement in decision making. So I think that's really going to shape a lot. We certainly are doing that in our kids ministry. We're still trying to work out how to... It's easier in that space than in our youth ministry in terms of how we... But shape and design and, yeah, it well with their input and their direction. Because, at the moment, our youth ministry on a Friday night is very heavily year 6 and 7s who are not from church. And so probably what they're going to want is kind of different to what we're going to want. But yeah, certainly with our after-school group, we've talked a lot about values, what we want this place to be, how we want to relate to one another, and we've designed that as a community code, you know, and we've talked, and then we give them agency over different activities that we're going to do. So yeah, I think we're going to see more of that coming, is probably what I'd say.
Probably Timothy Paul Jones's chapter is probably the other one to read, which he presented at our house conference, which was explicitly about intergenerational ministry. And so, yeah, that would be the other one to dig into.
Yeah, I would say, just to add that, anecdotally, as I go around the Western region and see youth ministries, one of the patterns that you do see is that the greater the degree of ownership, not necessarily consultation, yes, maybe that's part of it, but the greater the degree of ownership that young people have over their ministry, the more likely you are to have them invite their friends to experience the gospel, because they're inviting their friends to their own house, not to the youth minister's house, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it probably comes back to that sense of family as well. If it feels like family, they're more likely to invite.
Absolutely. Well, can we thank our panelists for their contributions? A really rich volume that we've got in our hands. What a wonderful thing. What a beautiful contribution to youth ministry and theology globally. And what a great resource that we have as we think about how do we do youth and children's ministry really well. Not putting the cart before the horse, but being driven by our theological principles. The Effective Ministry Podcast is a production of YouthWorks in Sydney. We want to see effective youth and children's ministry in every church. One of the ways that you can help us do that is by letting people know about this podcast in all the usual ways, like, comment, share, and review on your favourite social media and podcasting platform. If you've got comments, thoughts, or questions for this podcast, you can email us at effectiveministrypodcast@youthworks.net. And also check out youthworks.net for other ways that YouthWorks can help you have effective youth and children's ministry in your church.